You would open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We will be continuing our series tonight on Sunday evenings of 1 Peter. Our cable days are coming to an end at our house, but one show that would catch Amanda and I wide-eyed is Fixer Upper on HGTV. Chip and Joanna Gaines would meet some couple. They would tour them around their hometown of Waco, Texas, showing them the worst homes in the best neighborhoods. The lucky couple would pick out some old out-of-date or run-down house with some cute nickname, the prickly pear or the chicken coop, and then Chip and Joanna would tear into that house and transform that fixer-upper into that couple's dream home. It's entertaining to watch which house that couple is going to pick. It's entertaining to see that first day when Chip gets to bust out the sledgehammer and he's so proud to call it the demo day. To see the couple see those 3D designs of their new home. To see the problems that come up and the design choices. But really the best part, the big tease, is always the reveal. The reveal at the end. You get to see that transformation. What it was and what it is now. Wow, that house. But also, you got to see that jubilation of the couple as they realized their dreams were coming true. Too often, we've felt like the fixer-upper. I've felt like that fixer-upper. That building that God has chosen, that person that God has chosen and is trying to transform. And I think that's something we all have. Peter has this message of transformation that he's sharing with the churches here in 1 Peter. And follow with me as we begin again in verse 13. Of chapter 1. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. On Peter's way to giving the churches a clear message to be holy, we find several characteristics of a Christ-less life and a Christ-filled life. First, this Christ-less life. We see that it's one that's dominated by evil desires. And that's in verse 14. In this encouragement to be obedient children, he tells them, do not be conformed to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Paul lists out these evil desires in Colossians chapter 3. He calls them greed and lust, impurity, sexual immorality, anger, rage, slander, filthy language, lying. We must realize that living a life dominated by these evil desires leads us quickly away from God. This becomes destructive behavior. It ends up hurting others, our family, our friends, our close relationships, and it even is damaging to ourselves. Your life may not be dominated by any one of these evil desires. But if that desire is back in a closet somewhere within the boxes, somewhere piled in a mess, would you let Jesus help with that? Would you let Him in? Would you tell Him, okay, today's the day, it's demo day? The second thing that we see here is living in ignorance. And at the very end of that verse, after he says, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. Speaking back to a time before the knowledge of Christ, before knowing what God wants for you, knowing before what God wants for them, the plan of salvation, for hearing that message, before hearing the gospel. This is this lack of knowledge, moral blinders, if you will. Paul also speaks to this in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, 17 through 19. He says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because," here it is, "of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." They've lost all sensitivity. They've given themselves over to all this sensuality, to indulge in every kind of impurity, in every form of greed. This is living in ignorance. Not knowing God isn't what you want. We aren't going to be able to say, "My bad, I just didn't know." Sometimes that works with your parents. There's just a few down here tonight. But not very often. Sometimes that works with teachers. But not very often. Well, it's definitely not going to work with God. We can't play "I didn't know." We can't play the ignorance card with Him. But is there some part of God's truth that you've been hiding from? Is there some place from within yourself you've been unwilling to submit to Him? The third thing that we find is living in futility, or an empty way of life. This is found down in verse 18. He says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as gold, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from that empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers." He's talking again about how they were bought back, and they weren't bought back with silver and gold. He goes on to say what they were bought back with: the precious blood of Jesus. But he describes how they lived in that time. He described that they live, that their life during that time before Christ was pointless. It was useless. Solomon calls it a chasing after this, after the wind. A futile life is just a worldly life, a greedy life. A life about stuff. A life that's only concerned with pleasing self. And this is just the opposite of what Jesus wants us to be. In John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life." And have it empty? Not what it says. And have it to the halfway point? Three quarters? Sorry, I'm stalling here for dramatic effect. But Jesus has it. Jesus wants you to have life and have it to the full. Completely filled. Your life probably isn't filled completely with pointlessness or uselessness or this type of futility that we're talking about. But are you keeping some futility around? Are you keeping some pointless things, some useless things around in your life? Maybe those are habits. Maybe those are relationships. Maybe those are things that you have just kept around from your previous life, from your time before you became a Christian. Someplace down within you. Peter comes with this message, and he wants his brothers and sisters, he wants his fellow churches to leave these empty pursuits behind them. He knows that these things lead to a Christless life, an empty life, a broken, run-down shell of a life. Peter wants his brothers and sisters to seek Christ, to give themselves, to get themselves fixed up. He wants them to be remade, to be reshaped, to be renewed and transformed. He wants their lives to be filled with Christ. God wants us to be filled with His Son. He wants us to be filled with Christ. There are so many passages within the New Testament that speak to this very thing of being in Christ, of being filled with Christ, of having Christ dwelling in us. And we must see that even these passages here speak to this very thing. We must live a life of obedience and holiness. In the last couple of verses of 14 through 16, he says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He called you is holy, be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" We're to be obedient children to God. I mean, we're His. We're to obey His commands. Obey His will for our lives. In Romans chapter 8, verses 17 through 19, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. That is it. Being obedient with Christ, sharing with Christ. This holy life, to live a holy life, to live a life of holiness. This is what God called the Israelites to in Leviticus 19, verse 2. That is where this reference comes from. Be holy because I am holy. This is what He has called the early church to be holy as I am holy. And this is what He's called us to. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Next, we must live a life of reverence. In verse 17, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." The Hebrew writer in chapter 12, verse 28 says, "Therefore, since we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." We must live our lives to please Him, to worship Him, to honor Him. We must realize that we're strangers here. Joe had a great lesson last Sunday night speaking to that very topic. Reverent fear to God reminds me of being in basketball in high school. And we never knew when the whistle was going to blow really loudly, and then we were going to hear those words where our coach yelled out, "On the line." And so all through practice, we would work hard. We would try to do the drills the very best that we could. We'd try to not let the ball hit the floor. We'd try to do all of those things. But on occasion, as most teenagers do, we like to mess around, goof off, sometimes not take things very seriously. And that's when it happens. That whistle blows, and that man would scream, "On the line," and balls would just bounce, and everybody would go to the end, and we'd be doing lines or anything else that hurt. That's what we did. But there was this fear that we had, this respect that we had, that we wanted to be obedient. We wanted to live up to the expectation. We wanted to be everything that our coach wanted us to be. We wanted to fulfill that. We needed His help to get there. We couldn't necessarily get that by ourselves. We couldn't get organized by ourselves. We're just a bunch of teenagers. It's similar with God. It's similar, this reverence of God is great. It's much greater. He has so much more power. He can help us in so much greater ways. Let us not forget that. This place is wonderful and beautiful. And we have a tremendous blessing to be able to come and to worship here. And we have great joys in this life of family and friends and church and wonderful opportunities to provide for our families. But with all the wonderful things that we get to enjoy now, this is not our home. Our hope isn't here, but our hope is there with God. So we must not live our lives to test and to anger Him or to goof off and to not be taking things seriously, but have great respect for the one who judges, because we know that He's going to judge each man's work impartially. So we should live our lives as strangers here with reverent fear. And thirdly, this verse is found down in verse 22. We must live a life of brotherly love. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Isn't this the greatest command? That we are to love God and we are to love one another? Peter's imploring them. He's imploring us not to forget this thing that we are to be doing, this significant thing that we're to be doing with our lives. It's of significant importance. It means so much to those who receive it, and it means so much to us as we give it, because it meant the same for Christ. It meant so much for Him when He gave His love for each of us. And it means a lot when He receives it back. When someone decides to commit their life to Him and be a follower of Him, to be a disciple of Him. When you did that, when I did that, brought Him joy. As it brings us joy. So why not more? All the more to love one another. We must live a life of brotherly love. One day, two people come to your door. They say, "We're here to do a fixer-upper." You agree, although two people don't look the same as what we saw earlier. And you pick out some out-of-date or run-down house with some cute nickname. And then those two begin to tear into that house to transform that fixer-upper. But it seems like you're having to do a lot of work. You're having to join in this fixer-upper more than what you thought was done before. You're thinking it must be pretty entertaining to watch, because you're having to pitch in. You're the one having to choose and be part of the demo. Everyone's probably getting to see your reactions, the problems and the stress. And you just can't wait until the big reveal of when that day is going to be here. But it's not 6 weeks. It's not 6 months. It's longer. This construction project is like it's living in your own home, and you're living in this construction zone. Day after day, year after year. And it's like they're not working on your house at all. It's like these two are there working on you, trying to transform you into who God wants you to be. It's no coincidence that at the very beginning of our passage, Peter tells us, prepare your minds for action. Because it's a journey. That reveal isn't in 6 weeks. That reveal is only when the Lord comes and you get to stand before Him. And that big poster board of not some old house is of you. And you're standing there waiting with this guy next to you, and it gets rolled back. And you don't see this dream house. You see who God wants you to be. You see who God has been working all of your life to transform you into who He wants you to be. You become His dream house. That special place where He gets to live. Where Jesus lives in you and through you. Our concluding passage this evening is going to be in Colossians. Where Paul says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. The glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone on that glorious day of reveal in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all energy, which so powerfully works in me. That's why it's a grind. That's why it's like you're living in a construction zone. Because you've prepared your mind, you're working on being self-controlled, and you're needing to be reminded of that hope, fully set on the grace given you for when Christ is revealed, when He's revealed in you. If tonight you want to respond to the invitation to have Christ dwelling in you, you have that opportunity. If you need to open yourself up again to needing Him to demo some stuff in your life, to rip some stuff out and replace it with some good stuff, some of His love and some of His light. Maybe you just need our prayers or some accountability, or if there's anything that we can do to be a blessing to you tonight, you have that opportunity. So won't you come while we stand and while we sing?